The goal is not that the world would see me when they see me. It's not that they see you when they see you in this church. The goal, just like Jesus's goal, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The goal is that... If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The title of my message this morning is that the world may believe. That the world may believe. In John chapter 17, we have what many refer to as the real Lord's Prayer. Giving you a little bit of backdrop, the Last Supper has happened. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Satan and has entered into Judas. He's gone to betray him, to betray Jesus. In this prayer, some scholars say it was in the upper room. Some say it was on the way to Gethsemane. Some say it was at Gethsemane. It doesn't really matter. This prayer, the theme of this prayer, Jesus is looking towards the cross, and it's coming very quickly. And we see, starting in the beginning of chapter 17, what's on the heart of Jesus. First, he starts out with glorifying the Father. He says, Father, now glorify thy Son so that I may glorify thee. He goes on to talk about, if you will, the sanctification, the setting apart, the holiness of those that would follow him. Then he gets into the unity of the church, the unity of the church. We started that topic in Sunday school last week. And then, of course, he gets into the gospel, reaching out to the lost. So that's kind of the backdrop. If you would stand, and we're going to start reading in the verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20, just three verses. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'll hopefully let you loose early, turn you loose. You won't have anything bad to say when Pastor gets back. We'll pick up the reading in verse 20. Jesus is a speaker. He says, neither pray I for these alone, he's talking about the disciples there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, or complete in unity, if you would. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, as we open your word and we examine just 3 verses of this very precious prayer by our Savior, we pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts to the truth that's here. Pray, Father, that we would be willing, that we would be yielding, that we would be obedient servants, and that we would take this on if we're already not functioning this way, Father, and that it would change our lives. Father, bless the remainder of the service, we pray, and we'll thank and praise you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Got just 3 points here, and I'll turn you loose. I want to look at his power. I want to look, first of all, at his purpose. Second of all, at his power. And third of, I want to look at his provision. His purpose, his power, his provision. When you think about Jesus' purpose for being here, he was constantly stating it in many, many different ways. He said to the Pharisees, if you love the Father, you'd love me. I and the Father are one. He said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. He was constantly stating his purpose for being here. And this prayer, starting out in the beginning of chapter 17, he's stating more of the same. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus' purpose for being here was to glorify the Father. He did that in several different ways. Number one, the theme of this is looking towards the cross. Jesus glorified the Father in his sacrificial death on the cross. And that paved the way for you and I to know God, to have a home in heaven, to have our sins forgiven. Jesus' theme was to seek and to save that which was lost, and he was always found busy about doing his Father's business. And Jesus was obedient, submissive to his Father's will, even to the death of the cross. And we see that in his three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. That's all part of Jesus bringing God glory, is establishing the church. And he established the church again to seek and to save that which was lost. It is the Great Commission that we would carry on his work. So we see his purpose really is our purpose. And we see that in these three short verses in this prayer. His purpose is our purpose. Verse 21, he says that they all may be one. He's talking about us, his church, that we may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. So his purpose for the church was that we would be one with him. Jesus was constantly found demonstrating the Father. He was caught imitating the Father. They had such a oneness, and that is his desire in his prayer for his church. Years and years ago, my wife and I lived in Corinna when our kids were young. And I was working in the medical field. I did a lot of call, worked a lot of hours. And I can remember one spring or early summer day, I came home and the lawn had to be just about that high. I didn't have a good attitude, I'll admit that up front. And I had a push mower, and I would take three steps and the chute would get clogged. So most people would very calmly shut the mower off and clean out the chute and start it again. But I realized that I only had so much time, so I took the handle and I banged the daylights out of the deck so it would clear itself. Several days went by and my attitude was better. And I looked out the kitchen window and one of my sons, I have two so I can say that, one of my sons was out back with his little plastic mower and he'd take two or three steps and he'd bang the daylights out of it. And honestly, I had forgotten. And I said to my wife, what's wrong with my kid? I said, honey, what's he doing? She goes, he's mowing the lawn just like you. Ouch, yeah. See, what he was caught doing is imitating his Father. And that's what Jesus' purpose was here, to imitate the Father. He said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's his purpose in verse 21 for us. This unity that he is praying, this prayer to the Father for us, is that we would be one in him, in the Father, just like he's one in the Father. That we would be caught carrying on what Jesus did, and that's imitating our Father. It's interesting when we think of that. Verse 23, he goes on and he states it again. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. We see him again passing on the Great Commission to us. And it's interesting, Jesus came and died for us so that we could be one with him. And he doesn't need to be here anymore, church, because you're here in his stead. I'm here in his stead. And this prayer is for us to carry on that unity and to show the world who our Savior is. He was busy glorifying his Father, glorifying him by living united with his Father. He was always about his Father's business, living a separate, sanctified, holy life, and in so doing, reaching the lost. So we see his purpose was our purpose. His purpose has been left to us. It's our purpose. Number two, his power. He also left to us. He passed it on, and it is now our power. Pick up the reading in verse 22. He said, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. So not only did he pray for our unity, but he gave us the means by which we can be unified. Now, you stop and think about that. Churches today split over the color of carpet. They split over music style. They split over all kinds of things. Is this why Jesus gave us his glory? So that we could let these little things come between us? You stop and think about it. Jesus glorified the Father by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." He was always busy doing the Father's business. There was a submission there, okay? There was an obedience there. And I feel like the church today, many times we come and we sit in the pew and we treat God, we treat his word like it's a buffet. I'll take a little of this and a little of that, but let's not get carried away. Am I wrong? Yeah, I think it is the truth. Spurgeon was preaching a message on this very passage, and this is what he said about the glory which Jesus said, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Spurgeon said this. He said, "The essence and the source of that glory that the Father gave the Son was, first of all, that he gave him the Holy Spirit," John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. "The Holy Spirit descended on our Lord at his baptism, and it remained on him so that he lived, spoke in the power of the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit was revealed in everything Christ did. In him was the fullness of the word of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah." And now he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord." And of course, that fear there was a reverential respect. It was an obedience. It was a submission. And so we see this power that Jesus has given us is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. As I thought of this, several questions came to mind. I'm looking at this power and I'm thinking, this was for our unity. So not only did he call us to be unified with him and the Father and with each other, but he gave us the power to do so. And that puzzles me at times. So many times when we're talking as believers, we'll talk about we wished we could accomplish this for the Lord, or we wished we could do that, or we wished that we could get along with somebody better. It's like, really? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and we wished we could do these things? Does that sound a little anemic? It is, isn't it? Jesus states the importance of our unity and he highlights that. First of all, in verse 21, "that they may be one, just as the Father and the Son." Again in verse 21, "that they may be one in us." Verse 22, Jesus says that God gave him his glory and he gave it to us so that they may be one, even as we are one. And then he goes on in verse 23, "that they may be mature or complete in one, in unity." So were we given the resources to live in unity? We're going to be here a while, church. Were we? Yeah, we were, weren't we? And here's the thing we got to stop and think about. The goal is not that the world would see me when they see me. It's not that they see you when they see you in this church. The goal, just like Jesus' goal, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The goal is that we would be caught imitating our Father just like Jesus was, just like my son was caught imitating me. We're to be caught imitating our Father. And the problem with that is this. What the world sees in us, they will believe about God. Let me say that again. What the world sees in us, they will believe about God. And so when you stop and think about them, that if we show them love and unity, love with the Father comes with a submissiveness. It comes with an obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If you say you love me and you don't keep my commandments, he basically said we're a liar. We're just fooling ourselves. If we show them love and unity, it will attract them to our Savior. That's what Jesus says in this prayer. Do you believe that? Do you? Yeah. But if we show them division and hatred, it's going to repel them from the bride of Christ, the church, and it's going to repel them from our Savior, and we will have failed in the mission that he left us here to do. So I'm looking at this, and it's bugging me. I usually preach to you about things I know I need to hear and that are bugging me, and I figure if it fits for you, well, then good. If not, don't be insulted. I'm just preaching at me. And the first thing I asked myself was, is do we understand the power that was given to us? Do we understand the power that was given to us? Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 says that it is resurrection power. It's a power this world has never seen. Satan can't touch it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit, and that is the glory that he passed on to us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he tells us that we can know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Years ago, when we had our first daughter, it was a little sooner than I was expecting. And I had several guns, and I sold them so that when we took her home from the hospital, we had her free and clear. This is where guys go, oh. So anyway, that fall I had a chance to go bird hunting, and I didn't have a gun. So I borrowed a friend's gun. This friend reloads his own shells. That should have been my first warning. He handed me this 12-gauge, and he handed me these loads that said LT. And I said, what's LT? And he said, oh, well, those are light loads. Okay. I went out into the woods, saw my first partridge. I didn't see anything for about the next 5 or 10 minutes, couldn't hear anything. When my vision returned, branches were falling, maybe a dozen feathers. The good news is I think I got the partridge. The bad news is there wasn't a piece bigger than a quarter to take home. I brought that thing back and I gave it to him. Never borrowed a gun since. My point is I had no idea the power that I was carrying around. None. Zero understanding of the power that I had. And church, isn't that like us? Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. He is my seal until the day my redemption is complete. I don't know about you, but as a Baptist, I could get almost a little excited. But that same Holy Spirit is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. And yet we as the church sometimes talk about, I wished we could do this, or I wished I could be more that. Really? I don't know about you, but I do the same thing. But my Bible says anything God calls me to do, he equips me to do. And that the power to do that is there. Now listen, I'm not going to say we're not going to, you learn how to ride a bike, you're going to fall a few times, you're going to get some scrapes, you're going to get some bruises, right? But the only way to learn how to ride a bike is to keep doing it. And folks, that's the way it is with Christian service. God urges you to do something, and you start doing it. It's a little rough at first, isn't it? But it gets better, because he's given you the power to do it. Our unity is that same way. He has given us the power to be united, to be caught mimicking our Father. He's given us that power. And he's given us the power to get along with each other. The problem with that is, who gets in the way? We do. Yeah. Resurrection power. What's stopping us? It's set up so that when we got saved, we would start a journey. And that journey would be me recognizing that I would need to yield to him in submission and obedience, and then the Holy Spirit would be more evident in my life. I don't know about you, but I found that that's a lifelong journey. I'm a little slow. And that's what's supposed to happen. But I find that that's not always what happens. And it's interesting, if you start reading about earlier believers that came to this country, it was a very common thing for them to talk about desiring and having discussions and even sermons on walking, having a more holy walk, a more sanctified walk, a more set-apart walk. And what they mean by that is a walk that is in submission to and in obedience to the Savior. A walk that is caught mimicking the Father. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, do we talk like that today? Do we pray like that today? Or does that sound absurd? Because after all, that would require us giving up too many things in this world that we want. Yeah, I know, that's the way I felt. That hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Christians, we have every reason to be united in him. Every reason. And we have pitiful reasons not to be. Usually when there's divisions between us, usually it's pride and selfishness, and they're pitiful reasons. But think about the reasons we have to be united. We trust in the same Savior. We share in the same glory, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, we're on this journey to the same heaven. We have the same Father. We've been given the same task, the Great Commission. We believe the same truth. I know there are some doctrinal differences, but I'm talking about true believers. We believe the same truth, and we follow the same example, Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, talking about Christian unity, said, "Christian harmony is not based on the externals of the flesh, but on the internals and externals of the spirit living in the inner person. We must look beyond the elements of our first birth, race, color, abilities. I would even add socioeconomical status." Everything's about a status now, isn't it? Anyway, and we need to build on our fellowship of the essentials of our new birth, the fact that we belong to the family of God. Shouldn't these things be enough to unite us? And yet, many times, it's almost like we're back in high school. We're looking for any reason to pick and have division. Can anybody remember that in high school? Yeah, I had glasses in first grade. It was rough. His purpose, our purpose. His power, our power. Last of all, his provision. It's interesting here, as you look at verse 20, Jesus assures us that this model will lead people to Christ. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify my..." Whoops, that's verse 19. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He set us up to be successful. And he assures us that this model will work. The purpose is for us to carry on his purpose, to be caught imitating our Father. The power he gave us was the Holy Spirit power, that if we will be just like our Savior, if we'll be caught mimicking him by being obedient, okay, by being submissive to the Father's will, then the effectiveness is to be assured. Verse 21 says, "For them also which shall believe." That's verse 20. Verse 21, "that the world may believe." I think as I look at the church today, I think in the past, the world had a better general understanding of who God was because the church showed them, in our unity, a better understanding of who God is. I think we were caught more mimicking our Father. But today, there are so many more divisions and schisms today in the church than there were even 50 years ago. Certain words in our faith mean nothing anymore. You have to ask clarifying questions. What does it mean to be saved anymore? A lot of people will say they're saved. You start asking them questions and we're talking two different languages. Let me ask you a question. What's it mean to be Baptist anymore? There's a lot of Baptist churches around. Do we preach the same doctrine? Do we? Are you going to hear salvation in all of them? Division. His plan was simple. God's glory for our unity to affect the lost eternity. Sounds like a simple plan. I was thinking about this, and I wanted to ask you, have you ever had somebody that walked such a walk in their faith that it touched you? That they had a peace and a joy? That they had a prayer life that made you stop and think, if they said they were going to pray for you, you knew they were going to pray for you? They had a walk that showed patience in service, always looking for a way to touch somebody else's life. And that person stirred something in you to want to be more like them and to want to be more like our Savior. I think most of us know somebody like that. For me, in some respects, it was my mother. You look at a church this size, when I think of the impact one person can have like that, what would a church this size have for an impact if every one of us were that committed a believer? Right? People would say, "I don't know what's going on out in Exeter. A bunch of really strange people out there." But you know, it all comes down to, and this is the brass tacks, it all comes down to my will or his will. Right? Jesus was obedient and submissive, even unto the death of the cross. He brought his Father glory by mimicking his Father and obeying his Father and being submissive to his Father. So I don't know about you, maybe you're different than me, but for me, it always comes down to my will or God's. When I find my will getting in the way, things aren't going so good, right? The trouble is, while this war goes on in each and every one of us, the world is not seeing God in us. Because while we're busy battling between my will and his will, we're not imitating our Father as Jesus imitated him. We're not. Elijah was speaking to a group of God's people that were in a similar place, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if God is God, then serve him. Right? And so, you know, I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, if we're on the fence, if we've got one foot in the world, if we've got a divided heart and a divided mind, how long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If you're going to be God, then go ahead and serve yourself. But I'll tell you what, the world is not going to see that Jesus Christ came and that the Father loved him, just as the Father loves us when we're serving ourselves. My question to you this morning is, are you ready to serve him and hold nothing back?